Lord, we need a true word from you. We hear so many words. And I would pray, Lord, that tonight you might keep me from adding to the accumulation of words that might be from man, that instead you might use my mouth, my lips, my tongue to speak the words that might come from your Holy Spirit, and that each of us may be led to apply those to our lives, God, and because of it go from here changed people this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In another 4 weeks, I will be, Lord willing, done with Wheaton College, or Wheaton College will be done with me. And in another 6 weeks, I will be done with single life. And I just wanted to share at the beginning my appreciation for having been able to be a part of Bethany for the last year and a half, Susan and myself both. We're not quite sure where the Lord's going to take us in the next months of our lives together. Up until a few weeks ago, we had been planning on going into some type of Christian work within a church, possibly as an associate pastor for a few years. But the Lord kind of radically changed our plans in the last couple of weeks. As we talked to more and more people, we got pointed more and more back towards more and more school. So it looks like I'm not done with school yet, but we'll probably be working till next September, when I will start graduate work of some sort or other, most likely at Trinity or Gordon Seminary. So every time I think I'm finally going to be done with school, it turns out there's more school yet for me. This evening is a little different for me. One thing I never like to do is to preach the same sermon twice. Last week I was preaching in the morning up at a little Presbyterian church around Rockford, and they had called me about a week and a half beforehand, so I told them, well, I'll have to preach some message that I preached before, and I went through my file and I pulled something out, but as I worked through it, the Holy Spirit seemed to be leading me to say something entirely different, and before I knew it, my study time started getting more and more into a different topic, and the Lord gave me a particular message for those people. So as much as I try to sometimes say the same thing that I've said before, I always come off with something a little different. And that's why tonight's message is a little unique, because not only have I preached the same material before, but I preached the same material to basically the same group of people before. About a year and a half ago, I spoke to Bethany, one of my first times here at the assembly, on the subject of brokenness. And I'd like to speak on brokenness again tonight. I'm not quite sure why God led me to speak on brokenness, except that perhaps the whole area of brokenness is something that he needs to work anew in my life. And since I'm part of the family here at Bethany, perhaps what I pick up is needing to learn and to grow in my life may touch some of yours as well. I would ask a couple of things of you before I start, and that's this. I may go a few minutes over time, so please bear with me. And if you really need to leave, please feel free to get up and leave. I don't want to keep you here. The second thing is there's a lot of biblical material I'd like to breeze by until I get into some of the main points of what I'm going to say this evening. And I always hate to breeze over biblical material without turning to it and discussing the passages. And for that reason, if you have a pencil and a paper near you, I'd appreciate it. I liked it so much when Don Tinder has asked us for the last few Sunday mornings to take some notes. And that's kind of what I'd like you to do. If you could just mark down the references, and please, in your quiet time this week, or in another time that you set aside, go through this, because it's the scripture that the Holy Spirit uses to apply His principles to our lives. So I won't be turning to many passages, but I'll just be mentioning them in passing, and I'd like you to get them down. The second thing is this. There will be 9 points of brokenness that I'll be giving later on. And last time I used this particular set of notes, several people came up to me afterwards and asked if they could borrow the copy and copy down those 9 points. So a word to the wise ahead of time, if you think you might be able to use it at a future time, copy them down now and you'll save yourself the trouble. And without any further introduction, I'd like to get into the Lord's message to us tonight at Bethany Chapel. Let me start out by giving you a definition of what brokenness is, so we all know what I'm talking about tonight. definition I'd like to give is this. Brokenness is walking in the light of truth about myself as I am before God. Walking in the light of truth about myself as I am before God. I read a humorous definition of humility or brokenness once, and it was it went something like this. Humility is the ability to act embarrassed when we tell others how wonderful we are. Well, this is a little bit of a different definition. This light of truth about ourselves is this, that if for one moment God ceased to sustain us by His mercy and His grace, we would lapse back into the nothingness from which God has saved us. Now let me review all that really quick one more time. Brokenness is walking in the light of truth about ourselves as we are before God. And that truth is this, that unless God constantly sustained us by His mercy and His grace, we would lapse back into the nothingness from which He saved us. You remember in Psalm 8, the psalmist says, when I look at the stars and the skies, I say, God, what is puny man that you're mindful of him? In the same way the apostle Paul said in the second chapter of Ephesians, he said, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, then God saved us together with Christ by His plan when we were dead completely in our trespasses and sin. So God saved us from nothing. It's been by His grace and His mercy that He's made us into something. And the importance of brokenness is just this. It's the basis of our relationship with God. And by that I mean this. From Philippians, we know, having studied it the past 4 weeks together, in Philippians 2, it says that Jesus Christ, not regarding equality as something to be grasped, gave up His inheritance in heaven and came to die for us. So at the very brokenness of God's love, at the very center of God's love for us is the whole principle of brokenness. And in the same way, our response to God should be one of brokenness, just as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 51, God does not want sacrifice of you. All He requires is a broken spirit. What is the purpose of brokenness? The purpose of brokenness is to release us. This is something I'd also like to reiterate for this reason. Oftentimes, I've spoken a message and then afterwards thought, I wonder if I, by speaking that particular word, drove some people into the ground instead of bringing out a principle that the Lord really wanted to give to them. For instance, it's good to speak a message of brokenness to those who struggle with the area of pride, with the area of withholding. And yet, whenever you have a congregation of this size, there is always a chance that there are some in the congregation that have the problem of already being pretty much down on themselves. They have trouble accepting the fact that they are accepted before God, that they're whole and that they're complete before God. That's why it's important to understand brokenness in the right way. I'm not trying to lay upon you a false humility tonight so that if you're already struggling with a poor self-image, you'll go out of here completely demolished. That's not the purpose of understanding brokenness. The purpose is release. In the 8th chapter of John, we're told, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus was speaking that to the Jews who were very high and uppity about the fact that they were not slaves to anything, and yet Jesus pointed out that they were slaves to sin. And the truth could set them free. In the same way, we go back to our definition that I gave you a few moments ago, that brokenness is walking in the light of truth about ourselves as we are before God. The liberating truth that it's God who is everything and we who are nothing. Let me give you a quick biblical basis now. Brokenness is something that's required of us. Micah 6:8 says that the Lord requires of us that we should walk humbly with our God. 1 Peter 5:6 and James 4:10 tells us to humble ourselves under the hand of God. So brokenness, first of all, is something that's required of us. Secondly, it's something that's exemplified by Jesus, of whom we are to be imitators. You remember, Jesus talks oftentimes of dependence upon the Father, and He speaks of being able to do nothing except that which He sees the Father do. That would be John 5, verse 19. Thirdly, it's a prerequisite for knowing God's presence in our lives. We're told over and over again in Scripture that God dwells with the contrite and lowly of spirit. Isaiah 57:15 and 66, verse 2. Brokenness also carries with it a promise of blessing. Matthew 18, verses 2 to 4, talks about the fact if we humble ourselves as little children, then the kingdom of heaven will be ours. Lastly, in laying a biblical foundation for brokenness, brokenness makes sense. And by that I mean just what Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, that what do we have except that which we've received from God? And if everything we have has been received from God, why do we act as though it hasn't been? You may have talents tonight. You may have riches. We come in a land, we live in a land where a great motto is to pull oneself up by one's bootstraps. And yet at the heart of everything we have and everything we are lies the fact that God is sustaining. And without Him, we would lapse back into the nothingness, into the deadness from which He saved us. Well, that was a quick introduction, and I'm sorry for blazing through it so quickly, but I'd like to get into several marks of brokenness. There are 9 marks that I'm going to give you. I don't guarantee that if you work out all 9 marks in your life, you'll be a completely broken person, because I think that these are just a shadow of the true brokenness, and yet at the same time, I think it's a good place to start in our lives. You'll see as they progress the basic ideas behind them and what it is that I'm getting at. The first mark of brokenness is this. Brokenness is the desire and the ability to quickly say, I was wrong, would you forgive me? It's the desire and the ability to quickly say, I was wrong, would you forgive me? Now, I'd like to make a clarification here. Brokenness is not so much the I'm sorry attitude. I like much better the phraseology, I was wrong, would you forgive me, than I'm sorry, for this reason. So often I'm sorry carries with it the idea of, I'm sorry for the situation. I'm sorry that things had to work out this way. I'm sorry that you didn't understand what I meant and you thought that I was biting. It's very easy to shift the blame onto the situation or onto the other person's lack of understanding when we say I'm sorry. But there's an ownership. Ownership is a word that's recently come into vogue. Owning the problem. There's an ownership of the guilt when we say, I was wrong, would you forgive me? Let me give you a classic illustration of an unbroken spirit, and yet I thought it was. When I was in Amsterdam 2 summers ago, in fact, I was at the very hostel that Paul ended his slide presentation on there. I worked with a Dutch staff of people. In fact, we lived a block and a half from where Paul got all his offerings of hashish and everything else. It was in the middle of the red light district of Amsterdam, and it was quite a summer experience. But I worked together with basically a Dutch staff, and yet there were also 3 other kids from Wheaton College, another guy and 2 girls. Well, about 2 weeks into the summer, I noticed that I had pretty well alienated a couple of the girls by reason of some of the words that came from my mouth and some of the actions that I had been getting into. And my buddy was kind enough to point it out to me, and I decided it was time I make things straight with the 2 girls. So I went to the first girl, and I apologized to her. I thought I was really quite humble about the whole affair. And she said, well, gee, Jim, you know, the problem is partly mine, too. Could we just pray about it and ask God to forgive both of us and try and get it worked out? It just worked out great. So with increased humility, I went to the second girl, and I said to her, gee, you know, I've been wrong in this situation, and my words have been harsh. And she looked at me, and she said, boy, I've been praying that the Lord would enlighten your eyes. You know, you don't know how good it is to see you come around like this. Well, I found the limit of the extent of my brokenness quite quickly in that situation and found out how unbroken I still was. Brokenness is owning the problem, owning the guilt. It's a biblical principle. James 5:16 says that we should confess our sins to one another that we might be healed. If you enjoy reading the works of Paul Tournier, the Christian psychologist, you may remember in his book, Guilt and Grace, he talks about the fact that in confession, there's a psychological release involved that frees us up, that heals us. And I always think it's interesting when modern science or modern psychology comes up with a principle that was there in the Word all along. The second point of brokenness is this. It's a reaction of honesty and gratitude when others tell us our faults. A reaction of honesty and gratitude when others tell us our faults. If we really want God to humble us, if we really want to have that broken spirit before God, I found one of the classic ways that God has of dealing brokenness into my life is by leading others to point out those areas that need work done in my life. And that's where the reaction of honesty and gratitude comes in. Oftentimes we accept the criticism that others have to give us, but are we grateful to it? Grateful for it, excuse me. Job 34, verse 32. Job says, "Lord, teach me those things that I don't see, and if I've done iniquity, I will do it no more." All of us have blind spots in our lives that only other people see. And the way we grow it is as others point out those blind spots that need to work out, that need to be worked out in our lives. And that's the only way that we can really grow. One of the most important concepts I think it for us to remember as Christians is that we're process people. We're in a process of growing. And the real hazard comes to our lives when we think we've arrived as Christians. Those of you who have known me for the past year and a half here, hopefully have seen God deal a lot of growth in my life, a lot of stretching. And I hope that in the same way, you have stretched too. I hope that we're growing people, and I hope that as we confront one another with our blind spots, that we'll be accepting and seeing, hey, yeah, those are areas that God still needs to work out in our lives. Not one of us is full grown up this evening, but we all have those areas that God needs to work out. Thirdly, brokenness never defends or vindicates. When we are misjudged, we leave it in God's hands. Brokenness never defends or vindicates. When we are misjudged, we leave it in God's hands. Another American way of life oftentimes is that we're pretty much famous for claiming our rights, stomping our foot and talking about what is rightfully ours, whether it's our dignity, our privacy, our right to own property. And it's an interesting concept because it often creeps into our Christian life where we come before God and we're always claiming our rights before God and before our Christian brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says that love never seeks its own. Love is not a right claimer. Bill Gothard really hits on this in his seminars on basic youth conflicts, that when we give our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we in a sense come under his lordship in such a way that we give him our rights. I'd like to go on to the next one. Number 4, brokenness is a reaction of inner repulsion. Now, before you misunderstand me, I don't mean that you get nauseous every time you think of yourself. It's not that kind of inner repulsion that I'm talking about. Let me explain it this way. If the glory is taken from God for ourselves when he has used us, we are not broken. If the glory has been taken from God for ourselves when he has used us, we are not broken. Many of you hopefully enjoyed our service last Sunday evening. Let me tell you an interesting sidelight into that. There went more prayer into last Sunday evening than just about anything I could remember that I've ever done. We've been praying for the last month or so in groups that God would communicate his word through that meeting. And so what appeared to be a very successful meeting by virtue of the fact that we all worked hard and that we planned well was also successful in that it communicated something because God was behind it. And it would have been very easy for us to have walked out of here last Sunday night and saying, wasn't that great? I mean, the people really loved us. We did such a nifty job together. And yet we realized, I think as a group, that it was God who was at the very center of it. And this is so easy if you're in the area of Christian service to start to take the glory for yourself away from the Lord. And that's when you can really clue into that you need to work on a broken spirit. It's especially easy. I could remember when I went to Amsterdam 2 summers ago, so many people gave me the old pat on the back, and isn't it neat that you're giving up your summer to serve the Lord? Isn't it neat that you've decided to take up your cross for the summer? You know, and I almost envisioned myself in terms of onward Christian soldier marching off to Amsterdam to do war. an image that was quite puffed up. And yet it wasn't I who did the work. As I came back, I realized that what we had done in terms of ministry was so minimal in comparison to what God had done in our lives that summer. And God is always doing something fantastic in our lives, and it's always He who should be getting the glory. Deuteronomy 6, verse 15 tells us that God is a jealous God. And God guards His honor, and He's very jealous for His honor. The fifth point of brokenness is that there is no negative reaction when we've been used of God without any recognition from men. There is no negative reaction when we've been used of God without any recognition from men. Philippians 2, verse 13 tells us that it is God who is at work in us. And if it is God who is at work in us, then why should we even bother to touch the glory? Why should we seek the limelight situations? This is one of the hardest for me to work on. It's those little areas of mundaneness that we hit all during the week. Some of you women are probably in the house pretty much a good part of the week doing the mundane chores that you have to do around the house. Or some of us guys are out at jobs where we do things where we oftentimes get little thanks. And brokenness is when we can be used of God in those situations without having to get the recognition for it, but we're willing to be the silent, behind-the-scenes people that really get things going and yet don't grab for the glory. I wouldn't want to mention a couple of the elders' names for fear of embarrassing them, but several of the elders have been just a fantastic example of this to me in my life, and that they're never the ones that are up leading, that are right out in front, and yet they're the ones that are constantly ministering, constantly have their hand on the pulse of the assembly here, knowing what the needs are and meeting them. And I thank God that He's given us some just fantastic examples of men like that in this congregation. If you'd like to get a little booklet that is just excellent along those lines for talking about being used of God in the out-of-the-way places, it's a little booklet by a guy named Watchman Nee called Waste. And what he does there is just develop the principle of, are we willing to be wasted for God? This is especially something for those of us who are at the great institution of Wheaton College to realize, because we go through and we come out with an education, or we come out with something in the way of arts. I think of Grace's piano playing. And it would be very easy for us to get uppity, perhaps, and say, okay, God, now where do you want to use me? What key situation? And oftentimes God has to teach us that it's He who is doing the work, and He often uses us in the situations that are kind of out of the way. I'm sure if I asked Grace, she would be able to tell us the number of pianos she's played on that have been missing most of its keys and things of that sort. And those are the type of situations we should be willing to be used of by God. Number six, brokenness is the ability to laugh audibly at ourselves, at our mistakes, our idiosyncrasies, in front of and with other people. If you want, are abbreviating it just the ability to laugh at ourselves. And I think we had a very good example of that this morning in the breaking of bread ceremony when we all chuckled as Jerry Hawthorne talked about trying to find his lost dog and bringing Jimmy late to the walkathon and everything else, because we all identified with the situation. We've all gone through similar experiences. And it's the person who's broken at heart that doesn't mind the good laugh on himself, especially because most of us do have those areas of idiosyncrasies, and it's best not to be defensive about them, but willingly be willing to laugh with others. The seventh point is that we rejoice and are quick to recognize the power of God's Spirit operating in others. We rejoice and are quick to recognize the power of God's Spirit operating in others. Have you ever sat in a pew and wished you were the one up here? Perhaps you heard that the fantastic ensemble we had this morning, and you were jealous of the fact that you didn't have a voice good enough to sing in the group. Or perhaps you wish that you could speak like some of those who come to the pulpit. I wish I could speak like some of those who come to the pulpit. Philippians 1, 15 to 18 is a passage that Don has touched on in the morning. It talks about the fact Paul is in prison and other people are out preaching the gospel to make Paul envious and Paul jealous. And all Paul says is, praise God, the word's going out. And that's all I care about. God's getting the glory. What do I care that it's not me who's doing it, that it's not me who's on the front lines? And I ask, can you enjoy the fact that you're not on the front lines? Another experience that happened to me while I was in Amsterdam over the summer was that we went down to Paris, well, just outside of Paris in La Marlay, to the European Bible Institute for a week. And they had a little evangelical recording studio there. And when they heard that some Americans were there, they decided to tape us so that they can air us out over the airwaves in Paris the next day. Well, we sang some numbers as a group. There were about 20 of us. And then he asked if there were any soloists in the group. Well, one of the girls who liked to do some composing on her guitar volunteered to do a few numbers. So she sat up there plucking away and singing. And the whole while, I was just, you know, just rejoicing that the Lord could use her. Actually, what I was really thinking was, gee, I write a few songs too. I don't do too bad on guitar. You know better, but my voice isn't that bad, and this would really be something to write home about. Dear Mom and Dad, you know, the people in Paris were listening to me this morning over the radio, and it really ate away at me. I thought, oh boy, would I love to do something like that. And you know, she got about halfway done with a number, and the Spirit of God just bowled me over with the impact of what I was thinking. And he said, you dummy, look at yourself. Look at where your mindset is at. Shouldn't you be praising God that His glory is going to be going forth on those airwaves because your sister in the Lord is singing right now to His glory and His honor? And here I was thinking, oh boy, would I love to be used. Well, I probably wasn't even that pure. Would I love to be over the air in Paris? I won't tell you the rest of that story, what happened. Leave it to your imagination. One thing I found out is that oftentimes when I want to be quote-unquote used by God, you know, it's a phrase we toss around an awful lot, oftentimes it's for self-gratification and not for God's glory. You know, it feels good to be used by God, doesn't it? Doesn't it feel good to be done with a service or to be done with some singing that you've done in a service and think, boy, the Lord was able to use me to minister to other people? And isn't it hard sometimes to sit on the shelf to feel that, boy, the Lord just hasn't used me at all? And I think what it boils down to sometimes is that the gratification, the self-gratification often becomes a more empowering force than our seeking for God's glory. The eighth point is this. Brokenness is when we have no reserve or hesitancy in our hearts to share our mistakes with others so that they can learn from them and be spared from making them. We have no reserve in sharing our mistakes. This is a word, I think, especially to you older folks. Us younger folks haven't had as much chance to make as many mistakes, although we've made pretty many. But there's something about being in a learning situation on Wheaton campus where we are constantly evaluated for the mistakes we made, called exams. We're in a constant process of learning, and I think it's easier maybe for college folk, maybe not, but maybe so, I think it's easier for college folk to be willing to admit the fact that they've made a mistake. Because we're in a constant learning process, we're getting it knocked into our head as we get the paper back and see the red checks. So it kind of filters into the rest of our lives. But I think as you get older, and you have your own children maybe, and you'd like to have them see the fact that you're an ideal parent, and you'd like the others in the congregation to know that you're an ideal husband and parent and congregational type person, that it's harder for us to admit our mistakes as we get older, is it not? And a good sign of brokenness is when you share with us those areas that maybe you've goofed up to save us the trouble of having to learn it the same way by hard knocks. This is where we need the body. This is the knit together in love, the banner that you saw last week. That's where we become knit together, where we're able to use your counsel, where we don't have to make the same mistakes because you've already made them for us. And now you can tell us how to do it the right way. Lastly, brokenness is openness. Another synonym is naturalness. And I think this is probably the biggest area of brokenness that needs to be worked at for younger people, perhaps also for you men in jobs. And let me define what I mean by openness and naturalness. It's not trying to create or maintain an image other than what we know that we are, which is nothing except everything by virtue of what Jesus has made us. I don't know if you grab that. Let me explain it one more time. It's not trying to create or maintain an image of something other than what we know we are. And I'll give you a good pointed illustration. Every year I watch the freshman guys come into Fisher Dormitory because it's quite an amusing scene, and I would sometimes love to see films of me having come into Fisher Dormitory the first day. But we are all cool. I mean, there is nothing neater than a incoming group of freshman guys. Because there also happens to be an incoming class of freshman girls there too. And immediately you shift into the idea of trying to create or maintain an image of something other than what you know yourself to be. I could remember some of the first dates I had at Wheaton College. I tried to tell the girl everything that was important about me to know. You know, you try to create just the right amount of balance. You tried to let her know that you were athletic in the sense that you loved intramurals, and yet you were an intellectual too, and that you loved literature and the study of philosophy. And the image built up and built up, and you got scared that someday somebody was going to get to know you as you really are. I've never been in the business field extensively, but I would imagine that this type of game playing oftentimes goes on as we try to impress each other. And it's so easy to bring to the assembly. It's so easy to bring that false face of spirituality that I've got to have a word for the breaking of bread ceremony. I would just die if I didn't get up and say something so that they would all know that I'm spending my time in the Word and have something to contribute. It's so easy to try to create and to maintain that image. And once we've created it, we have to maintain it because it's embarrassing to let folks really get to know us. That's one of the neatest experiences, you men and women who are married can say amen to this. It's one of the neatest things about my relationship with Susan. Is there someone that loves me even though she knows exactly what I'm like? And that's beautiful. And that's the relationship we need with one another if we're going to be knit together in love. That's the sharing of mistakes so that others don't make it. That's the reaching out to one another and saying, hey, this is an area that I've blown in my life, and I don't want you to blow it. This is when some of you mothers of young children can openly seek the counsel and advice of some of the older women who have already reared children to say, listen, I really don't know how to handle this family situation. Could you help me out? I'm not super mother. You know, the image that I've wanted to create. Apply it to your own life as it fits. It's not trying to create or maintain an image other than what we know we are. What does God say in Romans 5:8? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The beauty of the situation is God saw us exactly as we were, and He chose to love us and to save us. I'd just like to close by saying this. How do you get broken? How do you develop this broken spirit? Do you pray for a broken spirit? And if we do tonight, will we wake up broken tomorrow morning? I think we get a broken spirit by allowing the Spirit of God to show us ourselves as we really are. It goes back to that definition I gave you at the very beginning, walking in the light of truth as I am before God. And that truth is, it's the grace and the mercy of God that sustains me minute by minute. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can you know your own heart? Can I know my own heart? No, we can't. Not even you or I know the own wickedness of our own heart. And it's only as we allow the Spirit of God to show us that wickedness and that deceitfulness of our heart, where we come to the place of we're broken before God and say, God, it's only by your mercy and by your grace that I'm sustained that we are broken people. It's not the dwelling on the sinfulness. Don't get me wrong. We shouldn't spend the extent of time making lists of past sin in our life. It's not the sinfulness that humbles us, that breaks us. It's the realization and recognition of the mercy and grace of God in spite of that sinfulness that breaks us. As I look at my own life and my relationship with Susan, it's not those things that still need to be worked out in my life that break me, but it's the realization that Sue loves me in spite of the fact that I haven't worked those things out yet and need to get them worked out that breaks me and humbles me in that relationship. I'd like to read one verse for you. A good verse on brokenness, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, and this really will be closing. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Susan and I have the tremendous privilege of knowing a world-famous poet by the name of Lucy Shaw. She gave us this little poem about, half a year ago, that comes from those verses, and it's with this that I close. Each day he seems to shine from the more primitive pots, the battered bowls. Service may polish silver and gold up to honor, and I could cry to glitter like porcelain or lead crystal. But light is a clearer fire through my cracks, and flame is cleaner seen if its container does not compete. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight that in spite of the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, you, God, raised us with Jesus Christ. And tonight, we're not nothing before you. We're worthwhile before you, God. But not by any virtue of our own. Not by virtue of the fact that we're something special. But by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. You've declared us worthy in your sight by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, let us go from this place as we seek to become knit together in love in this assembly, God. Let us go from this place, broken people, so that we might be open and honest with one another, be willing to admit our mistakes with one another, be willing to reach out, be willing to cast away false faces, God. And Lord, help us to realize that brokenness is not a false humility. It's accepting the fact that we're seated in the heavenlies with you, that we're heirs of everything that you have and that you are, God. And yet it's a humbleness that realizes, God, that it's all you. Give us this spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.